want us to turn to 1 Samuel, if we would, please, tonight. We're just going to be there for just a moment. We're going to kind of do a little bit of a topical study tonight, break a little bit from our character series. If I were to ask you, how desperate are you for something? It would probably depend on what and when and for whom. You could say, well, I'm pretty desperate for a cup of coffee, but you're not really desperate for a cup of coffee, all right? That's a big one, huh? My daddy didn't usually say good morning to me if we're on vacation until he takes about 3 sips or 4 sips. Then he's like, ah, and then he'll say, good morning. I'm like, are you back from the dead? I mean, it took you a few sips of coffee to do that. But really, you could survive without coffee, you know? Yes. That's right. You know, we joke about those kind of things, and I could say, you know, I'm pretty desperate for fill in the blank, you know, a chocolate bar or a cheeseburger. That's good, Dale. That's good. But that'd be a different ball game altogether if we had a loved one in the hospital dying. And if God didn't intervene, we didn't know what was going to happen. Or if we had a wayward family member who we were begging God to do something massive in their life. Do you know in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find Hannah desperate for something that she wanted? And she was so desperate for this item that she told God, God, if you'll give it to me, I will immediately give it back to you. In other words, she wanted to bear a child so bad that she was willing, after the child was weaned, to only see it once a year, but just as long as she could be a mom. And her prayer was incredibly desperate. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1 says, and she was in bitterness of soul. That doesn't mean that she was mad at God, or she was just intense. Bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. We don't have time to work through this whole passage, but the Bible said that she continued to pray in verse 12, and only her lips moved, her voice was not heard. I think a sad part of this story is that Eli didn't even know what it looked like to be desperate before God, because he thinks she's drunk. And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm just desperate for God to work. I don't know if God spoke to Eli's heart in that instant, or he just kind of flippantly said, go in peace and the Lord of Israel grant thee what you've prayed for. But God did give her that man Samuel. By the way, he didn't stop there. She had 5 more children when it was all said and done. We know, we've heard it, if we've been in church any amount of time at all, we know that God doesn't work, he doesn't move until his people are desperate. We see that in the history of revival. Now, we can link God's great movements in the Word of God and in history to people who just said, oh God, we need you to work. We think about Hezekiah's revival, for instance, when he finally figured out what was happening, and the Bible says he rent his clothes and fell before God and begged him. We see that happening throughout Scripture. And so tonight what I'd like for us to do is kind of work through some hindrances to our prayer life, some areas that could cause our prayers to go unanswered. And we're going to try to move through these fairly quickly tonight. So I'll give you some verses. We won't necessarily turn to every one of these. These are not necessarily in an order of importance. They're just the way that we've listed them here. So first off, I want us to see that One of the hindrances to our prayer life could be unconfessed sin. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I hold on to iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I think it's interesting. It doesn't say he can't hear. He will not hear. And God says, I'm not going to listen to the prayers of someone who is holding on to their sin, purposely saying, well, I want my sin and I'm going to have a little bit of God too. God says, nope, can't get your prayers answered that way. Unconfessed sin. I don't know how many of you have been working through the sheets that we gave you on preparation for revival, those questions. Those have been some thought-provoking questions. I hope you're doing that. But the second thing that we can see that's a hindrance to our prayer life is selfishness. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So in other words, we could say it this way, the motive behind your prayer is, I want to heap to myself. God, I don't understand why you didn't give me that brand new Cadillac. I prayed in faith. Well, that was to heap upon yourselves. And so when we pray that way, God says, you know what? You're not going to receive it because you were asking amiss that you can consume it upon your own lusts. The third and fourth are really deeply connected, but I split them here. And by the way, this study's not original with me, so I give credit there to that. I've reworked it a number of times. But the third area is praying for show. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Matter of fact, the history tells us that they would walk so that they knew they would be in a prominent place when the prayer bells were called, if you will, the prayer calling. So they would be in the most prominent place in the city so that they could, everybody would know they're praying. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Again, God's dealing with motives here. He's not saying that you literally have to go in a closet every time you pray. But he is saying that your prayer should not be the motive of being seen, but the motive of just getting along with God. God, I need you to work here. And this vain repetition is interesting because later in Scripture, God says that we're to be persistent at prayer. Matter of fact, he uses the idea of keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on knocking. Like, well, what's the difference in these two? One is a ritual, if you will. The other is a desperation. God, I need you to work. I need you to work. So unconfessed sin, selfishness, praying for show. The fourth area is a proud spirit. And really, we could link that back to that praying for show because that's really what was taking place there. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Standing afar off, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, we look at that and we say, you know, I would never stand in church and pray this way. I mean, come on, are you kidding? And point a finger at somebody else? But isn't it interesting that he listed the things that he didn't do? But this is a fairly short list, isn't it? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even have this publican. I wonder if we could find some other sins that he did commit. We know we could, right? But, of course, those are conveniently left out of the list, right? But the attitude of the publican, God, I don't even deserve to look to heaven. I'm totally unrighteous. I don't even deserve to talk to you. God said, that's the kind of people I want to be with. Those that are of a humble heart, that know they don't deserve that. And if we come to God with pride, we can expect that our prayers will not be answered. The fifth hindrance to our prayer life is unresolved conflicts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then cometh and offer thy gift. God said, if you get there and you're like, Lord, I wanted to, oh man, I forgot. My brother and I have an aught against each other. What does God say? Leave it there and go take care of it. In other words, again, it has to do with, is it just about the worship experience, or is it about the true worship experience? Can I just go through the motions, or do I need to really go and get this right? 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, the wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Crickets. In other words, if we have a conflict with our wife, it does us no good to pray, because the prayers are just going to be hindered. Not that you've ever done that, but have you ever tried to pray when you know there's an unresolved conflict? It's like, this is really kind of pointless. Because if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, he's, at least this is what he does with me, he's just kind of screaming that verse like on auto replay, right? Until it's like, okay, Lord, I got the picture. I'm going to take care of that, you know. That's what God's saying. There's unresolved conflicts, and we can't get with God until those conflicts are resolved. I tell you, some of this is what God wants to do in our hearts before we ever get to Revival Week. The fact that this is coming, and we're examining ourselves to say, hey, what's the deal with this? The sixth truth that we see hindrances to prayer life is an unforgiving spirit. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty powerful verse. God says, look, if you have an unforgiving spirit, if you refuse to forgive, I'm not going to forgive. People have asked me, Pastor, what do you think that verse means? Does it mean that they're not going to be saved? Does it mean, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what it means. It's a tough verse. It could mean that you don't really know Christ as your Savior. You don't have a forgiving spirit there. I don't know exactly what it means, but I can tell you this. Whatever it is, it's not good. I mean, this is a pretty descriptive thing here. It's like, wow. That God would go far enough to say, here's what I'm going to do if you refuse to forgive. So do you have somebody that you haven't forgiven? God says, don't worry about praying. This is an interesting one, I think. Number seven, a lack of compassion for the needs of others. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. That's kind of like, okay, so God, are you telling me that I've got to actually be sensitive to other people's needs so that you'll be sensitive to mine? Yes, that's what he's saying. And by the way, we can see that in a number of other places. For instance, God specifically deals with how people treat widows and fatherless, and how it's related to, he says, I will turn on you pretty quickly. if you treat them a certain way. So God has a, if you will, for lack of better terms, a soft spot for those kind of people, those that are destitute. How's your compassion for others? Is perhaps your prayer life hindered because of that aspect in your life? The eighth hindrance to our prayer life could be given up too soon. This is where we go to the story that we mentioned a while ago. The Bible says in Luke 18 and verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Do you know what that tells me? You and I have a tendency to faint. In other words, we have a tendency to quit when it gets really long in the process. Luke 11, 5 and following, he said unto them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at the midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth.'" You need 20? Just leave me alone. That's kind of what he's saying here, right? "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." How persistent are we in prayer? George Mueller prayed for 3 friends to be saved for years and years and years and years and years. The last of the 3 men got saved after George Mueller's death. But he didn't give up. He didn't give up praying. Just kept going at it. Number 9, hindrance to our prayer life is a lack of fervency. A lack of fervency. James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What's the story that he uses in that passage of scripture James does to illustrate this truth for us? Elijah. And what's James' point there? James' point is this: Elijah was not some supernatural guy. He wasn't some this super duper guy. He was a man like passions as we are. He's like us. And the Bible says, and yet he prayed. He prayed pretty fervently. "Lord, no rain until I say so." That's a pretty bold prayer. That's a pretty bold prayer, especially with Ahab in charge. And as the showdown happens, the Bible tells us that Ahab finally finds him. Actually, Ahab doesn't find him first. Ahab's servant finds him. And his servant said, don't tell me to go tell Ahab you're here, because as soon as you do, God will take you somewhere and I'm toast. That's what's going to happen. He's like, he's looked for you everywhere. "Oh, no, I'm going to be here." All right. Ahab had the audacity to come up to him and said, "You're the one that's troubling Israel." No. "You're troubling Israel. And let's prove it. Let's prove it." What a showdown that was. All by prayer. I mean, Elijah put himself on the line, if you will, not only for the time that he was not having it rain, but then he stands before God and says, "Okay, God, it's time for you to display who you really are. I've made it as hard as I can. The altar's soaking wet. There's water around the altar. I've done everything I can. It's time for you to move." Boom. It moved. Do you know how hot that fire had to be to consume everything instantaneously? Amazing. And God worked. Amazing miracles. The fervency. And James is telling us that's the same kind of answers to prayer we can have if we'll be as fervent as he was. Powerful. The tenth hindrance to our prayer life is found in Mark chapter 11, verse 22 through 24, and it's unbelief. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. This is one that's difficult sometimes to work through. I don't have a problem, and I think I mentioned this Sunday morning, I don't have a problem believing God can do it. But does he want to do it for me now? And is my motive impure in the process? Or I work through these things to say, okay, God, what's happening here? Well, we have to be careful that we don't say God can't. Is God done with the great revivals? That's a good question for us, isn't it? Could he move today the way he used to move? He can. By the way, if you study the book of Revelation, he will again. No question about it. I'd love for him to move here. But we've got to believe that God wants to do that, and that we're, as much as we can, be right with him in the process. So as we think about this, do you have unconfessed sin? Something in your life, I'm not talking about something there that you're not aware of. I'm talking about something that you know is there and you're holding on to. You may not blatantly say, God, you can't have this, but that's in essence what you're saying. God says, you can't come to me. Are you selfish in your praying? Are you praying so that other people will be impressed with your prayer? Do you have a proud spirit? Do you have a conflict with someone? Listen, by the way, you can't always resolve conflicts, but you can do your part. You can do your part, and that's all you can do. If the other side won't resolve, I can't make them resolve. But you can do your part. This one was one at one point in my life was a huge deal. Man, I'll never forget the night God said, you got unresolved conflict. And I'm like, God, they were the majority at fault. I remember actually the guy who was speaking that night said, how many of you believe that you've been wronged and you've been hurt, and 99% of it was the other people's fault? And honestly, in this particular situation, I thought, I think that's probably pretty accurate. He said, just lift up your hands if you think that. So I thought, well, my hand's going up. I think that's it. He said, okay, I'm going to deal with the 1% that you're wrong. That's the way he started his message. I'm like, great, you know. By the way, today, I still believe they were 99% wrong. I do, because there was a whole lot that went into that. But that night, God was dealing with my 1%. And that's all I can be responsible for. I can't be responsible for anything else. An unforgiving spirit, forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That puts it in a different perspective. A lack of compassion for the needs of others. When's the last time you thought about someone who was hurting, regardless of how they got there, and just said, I really want to meet that need? Giving up too soon? Have you stopped praying for something that you prayed for years for? What about a lack of fervency? How desperate are you for God to work? Unbelief? Can God do it again? My wife got a really exciting text this morning. We've been telling you about Rachel. She's one of the ladies on our prayer list. She's a the car wash lady that we've been working on, my wife really primarily. This morning she got a text from Rachel. My wife had texted her, not about the revival. She just was asking. She had a physical need that she asked my wife to pray about. So she texted her back this morning. Oh, yeah, I'm doing great in that area. By the way, I cannot wait till Sunday. She said, I am so excited to be at your church. She said, by the way, can I bring my boyfriend with me? Yes, you can, you know. And she said, I'll see you at 10 o'clock. Wow. We're sure she needs Christ. And my guess is so does her boyfriend. What a thrilling thing to just beg God to work in that situation, you know. God's going to work. So where are you? I'm going to go out on a limb tonight and tell you that of the 10 things, somewhere in there, we're going to say, oh, Lord, right there, I really could use some help in that particular area. Would you not just walk out of here and kind of brush it off and say, I'm okay? I'm not saying that people will not get saved because of the decision that you make. Okay, the Bible says that if you don't warn the people, they're going to die in their own sin. But it also says that their blood will I require at your hand. I'd sure hate for me to hold on to something that really in the big picture of things is not that big of a deal and stop God from moving. I wouldn't want that. I hope you wouldn't either. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We need it. We just need the reminders. I need the reminders. So many times it's easy to forget some of these things, and I pray that you would help us. May we examine ourselves as we come to this important time. And it's good for us just to, every once in a while, take an inventory and say, hey, where am I at? And so I'm grateful, Lord, for that, if nothing else, that you're working in our hearts that way, and we're grateful. So, Lord, would you bring the people? We've given out invitations. We've sent out letters. Would you bring the people? And would you help them to respond to the truth of your word? Would you give Dwight exactly what needs to be said? Lord, would you give him a passion but a compassion? May he speak with grace and truth and speak the truth in love. And may people's lives be impacted. May our own lives be impacted as a result of this week and what you're going to do. We need you. We pray that you'd work. In your name we pray.